Good morning.
On your way in, I hope you got the handouts. You'll be encouraged to know that while there's a handout for chapter 6, we're going to omit that just for the sake of time, but I want to go ahead and give you that as a way for you to study chapter 6 on your own. And then today, I'm hoping to do chapter 7 and 8. Obviously, I can't cover every detail in the time that we have allotted to us, but that's why I've given you some notes. And then, Lord willing, on Tuesday night, we're going to cover chapter 9. It's a very critical chapter in all of Bible prophecy. And then in our final session on Daniel, anyway, I'm going to try to do chapters 10 through 12. And again, we won't be able to do every detail, but I've narrowed the handout down to 7 pages on that. So that way you can study it on your own. Then I will mention tonight, among the things that I would like to do tonight, is to draw a contrast between Christianity and the Muslims. You do not know how many times I hear people say that really a Christian and a Muslim, well, it's almost like being brothers. Okay, matter of fact, I know people that refer to Muslims as brothers. Now it's blasphemy is what it is. And so recently in a poll, they asked young people, these are high school age kids, and they want to know, Muslims, Buddhists, Christians, Jews, here's the way it was worded, are Muslims, Buddhists, Christians, Jews, and all other people praying to the same God, even though they have different names for their gods? 63%, two-thirds of them said yes, it's the same God. Okay, now, the thing that bothers me is because you would think that more than a third of the people would understand that there's a great difference. And so among the things that we're going to do tonight, we're going to look at how the Muslim religion got its start. What are the key ingredients? I'm going to take a pamphlet that they hand out themselves as a recruit, as they try to convert Christians to Muslims. I'm going to take that very pamphlet and I'm going to show you how diabolical that is. It really is blasphemy. Today, let's go to Daniel chapter 7. And we'll begin reading just selected verses in chapter 7 and chapter 8. Chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Notice it doesn't say he was asleep. He was just in his bed when he had a vision. And he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I beheld till its wings were plucked. And it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Verse 5, and behold, another beast, the second, like a bear. It raised up itself on one side. And it had three ribs in its mouth of it between its teeth. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon its back four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, plural notice there. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. And by the way, I think there's an important pause there. The 10 horns appear to come up last, as we'll see in some of the other visions that he has. Verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them a little horn, before which were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire. I don't know about you, but when I read verse 9 and say, wait a minute, I don't know that I understand anything he's talking about. Here's why. I think this is a heavenly scene. And I think that Daniel saw some things that it's impossible for us to describe with earthly words. Remember, Paul spoke about things that he saw that were unspeakable. Daniel struggles a little bit from this at this particular time. Notice, and just to let you know ahead of time, I think verse 9 is describing God the Father. He's the Ancient of Days. That's the throne. And if you want to find a counterpart to this, go to Revelation chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. You will see the throne of God. And then, verse, for the sake of time, verse 12. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given on him dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed. Now remember, we've seen a kingdom before that was a perpetual kingdom, a forever kingdom. Remember, it was represented by the rock in Daniel chapter 2. We looked in Luke chapter 1 and we saw that Christ was promised a kingdom that will rule forever. And so I personally think that verse 13, the Son of Man is Jesus Christ. Now, throughout Scripture, you'll find that sometimes it refers to the Lord Jesus as the Son of God and sometimes as the Son of Man. And one of the common mistakes is to say, well, whenever it talks about him as the Son of God, it's emphasizing his deity. And when it says the Son of Man, it's emphasizing his humanity. I disagree with that. I hope you'll let me disagree with that. Because I think that he's always deity. Matter of fact, when you go to the New Testament and you count how many times he refers to himself, guess what his favorite name is? Son of Man. Son of Man. Now, you know, some of us have our real names, and then we have a name that people use. You all are experts at this. You know, I don't know if Stick is here this morning. I didn't know he had another name. I thought he was just Stick, you know. And when I went to school, in my class, there were four Roberts. You know, and so the teacher said, one of you is going to be Bob, one's going to be Bobby, one's going to be Rob, one's going to be Robert. Okay, and I was the Robert, but I got home and I got a phone call, or my mother got a phone call from one of the other Roberts, and she said, no, my son's name is Robert, not Rob, and so we switched right then and there. And from that point on, you know, my name was Rob. Okay? And so what really matters though is if you ask somebody, okay, what is your name? And they say what their name is. That's their preferred name, isn't it? And so Jesus, over 80% of the time, refers to himself as the Son of Man. And it's not a name of humanity. Look what it talks about here. It talks about how that this Son of Man is going to have an eternal kingdom. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be everlasting. Just to prove my point, because it's a minor point of all that I'm trying to do, go with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give its light. This is verse 29. The stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Does that sound like humanity to you? That's about as divine as it gets. And so that's his favorite name. Isn't it wonderful that his favorite name was one that would identify with coming to the earth, taking on a body, going to the cross, dying, and resurrecting? And so I think this ends with Jesus Christ going before the throne of God the Father, every earthly kingdom crushed, and he rules. And that's why I say that when we come to chapter 7, the ending point, the point that we know for sure, is the rock of chapter 2 and this Son of Man coming in power, those are the same. Now go with me quickly to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year, the reign of King Belshazzar. Now, since we're here, we might as well look at something very interesting. You know from studying Daniel that remember we went through Nebuchadnezzar, and then I gave you a list that showed all the kings that were involved there. It was a son of Nebuchadnezzar, a couple son-in-laws, and finally a grandson to fulfill what the Bible said. That would be Nebuchadnezzar, his sons, plural, and his grandson. And the Bible records it just the way secular history does. And we found that out several hundred years later when people criticize it. No, it's exactly true, as confirmed by those tablets found recently in Iraq. And so we have Nebuchadnezzar, then we have Belshazzar. after Belshazzar and the Babylonians, then the Medes and the Persians took over. The Medes had the kingdom first. Darius is the king's name. He only ruled 2 years, and then the Persians took over, the dominant force, and Cyrus is his name. Now, the reason I point that out is because chapter 5 is Belshazzar, that's Babylonian. Go to chapter 6. Darius, that's the Medes and the Persians. Chapter 7, the first year of Belshazzar. So these are not in order. They're not in chronological order. Really, chapter 7 took place before chapter 5. I think chapter 5 is about the last day that Belshazzar and the Babylonians existed as a world power. So while the Babylonians were still in power, chapter 7 comes along. Now look at chapter 8. Chapter 8 is in the third year of the reign. So chapter 7 and chapter 8 are both before chapter 5 and chapter 6. Okay? Then, when you come to chapter 9, here's the first year of Darius. Okay? And when you come to chapter 10, the third year of Cyrus. And so you can see the progression. It's not necessarily chronological. I point that out for some important reasons in just a moment, but keep that thought in mind. Now, chapter 8 says this, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. Verse 3, I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram that had two horns. Now, here's what's unusual. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. A lopsided ram. I mean, this is unusual. I have a ram that has two horns, but one's way bigger than the other. Here's a hint. The horns are kings. Don't think I'm so smart to figure that out. It says so later in the chapter. Verse 5. And as I was considering this lopsided ram, behold, a he-goat came from the west over the face of the whole earth. He touched not the ground. In other words, he went fast. He ran fast. It looked like he didn't even touch the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. So now this goat has one horn. This is a weird animal. He came to the ram that had two horns, which I'd seen standing before the river, and ran into him with the fear of his power. I saw him come close unto the ram. He was moved with anger against him, smote the ram, broke his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he was cast down to the ground, stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat grew very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable horns toward the four winds of heaven. So this one horn breaks off, four come up. What in the world does all this mean? Well, I'm glad you asked, because verse 9, it gets even stranger. Out of one of them came forth a little horn which grew exceedingly. So this horn of this one he-goat, it breaks off, four pop up, and out of it comes another horn. Now, if you'll remember that the horns are kings, it's going to help you out. Let's go back now to chapter 7, and let's try to piece together one of the most incredible prophecies in God's Word, a marvelous prophecy. And as well, if you'll use your notes, I think it will help you as we come. First of all, chapter 7, I personally think that it's about 62 years after the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember the one that had the gold head, the chest of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze? This is about 62 years later. And it's interesting because chapters 1 through 6 are more historical. Chapters 7 through 12, they're more prophetical. But there's also some other changes that I think are equally important. And it's this. In chapters 1 through 7, the language is Aramaic. But in chapters 8 on, it changes to the Hebrew language. It's another thing that I think I personally find to be interesting. I wish I had my little laser pointer. I think this is important because Nebuchadnezzar got his dreams while he's asleep. Daniel gets visions while he's awake. In chapter 7, for the first time, we're introduced to the Antichrist. It wasn't available in Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. I think there's a contrast. Chapter 2 shows the world powers from man's point of view, valuable metals. Chapter 7 and chapter 8, it shows it from God's point of view. They're weird and wild animals. Now, These are the two dreams, Neb's dream and Daniel's vision, side by side. I think they correspond one to another. In other words, the lion with the eagle's wings, well, we think of the lion as being the king of animals, don't we? And we think of the eagles as being the king of the birds. And this gold head, I believe that those two are the same empire, the Babylonian empire. And then you come to the arms, two arms, notice the two arms and the chest of silver. And I think that's the Medes and the Persians. And this is the bear. What does it mean when he comes up on one side? And what does it mean when he's got three ribs in his mouth? And then you come to the breast, the thighs of bronze. And now you have a leopard that has four wings and four heads. I mean, you don't see these things normally in a zoo, do you? Like this. And then you come to these iron legs, and you come to this horrible beast or terrible beast. And this beast is, it says it's a dreadful one, a terrible one. In other words, it's never been seen in captivity. And out of its head pops 10 horns. I think corresponding to the 10 toes. And when those 10 horns come up, a little teeny horn, see that little one? You'll have it on your Daniel chapter 2 notes. It pops up, but this is known because it has great teeth, and they're iron teeth, I think, corresponding to the iron legs. In other words, I think there's similarity between these two dreams. So, what do they mean? Well, the first beast, because the lion is the king of the beast, because the eagle is the king of the birds, I think it corresponds to the head of gold, because Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, they really were a dominant kingdom. We have yet to see another world kingdom that competes in any form with the majesty of Babylon. And then the second one, the bear. It was known because it was extremely strong. A bear, probably next to the lion, we would probably say is the strongest one, and some would even debate that it is indeed the strongest animal. It has agility and so on like that. I think the fact that it raises up on one arm is the fact that like in the Medes and the Persian Empire, it would become predominantly the Persian Empire. One side would be the dominant one. Now, in your notes, and we won't take the time to look at these in great detail, I want you to notice that it talks about the fact that it says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 3, they're from the sea. And this is important because when you go to Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 and verse 7, and then chapter 17, verse 1 and verse 15, you again will find that God talks about how that the governmental powers come up from the sea. And the sea in Revelation always refers to the Gentile world powers, always. And when you come to Daniel, these animals, they come up out of the sea. It also refers to the Gentile world powers. So these are just a few of the background items that I think are important. But as we begin to look at the bear, the second beast, the reason I'm going to spend a little more time on that than on the head of gold, because remember in chapter 2, as he talks to Nebuchadnezzar, he says to Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. So there's no doubt that the head of gold is Babylon. And so if this vision and the image of Daniel 2, if they're corresponding, then we know that the lion with eagle's wings, that's got to be Babylon. But when we come to the Medes and the Persians, maybe that's a little different story. But it's interesting because the Medes and the Persians, the bear is one who is brutal. And Xerxes' army, it's unbelievable. History records that he had 2.5 million men in his army. Furthermore, when they went across the land, if you go back and read the historical account, you'll find that they destroyed everything they found. They destroyed every woman, every child, every man, old or young. Everything they saw, they destroyed. They destroyed every living person. That was their trademark. Now, go to chapter 7 and read what it says. It says this. Look at verse 5 at the end. Arise, devour much flesh. Well, isn't that a description of the Medes and the Persians? It has these three ribs. You know, it's interesting because how they came to power, how the Medes and the Persians came to power, was with a triple alliance. And they actually had an alliance with Babylon, Egypt, and Libya, or we would call it Assyria today. And that very alliance between Babylon, Egypt, and Assyria, that, remember, I told you in chapter 5 when Belshazzar was there ruling the kingdom, and really daddy. Nabonidus was the real king. Well, he was out trying to get other nations to help out. I mean, for 20 years, the Medes and the Persians surrounded the great city of Babylon. And so Belshazzar's father goes and he makes a triple alliance. He gets other nations to try to side with Babylon, trying to get rid of the Medes and the Persians. And the Medes and the Persians were so strong that they diverted the Euphrates River. They captured Babylon and they devoured the triple alliance, exactly as this vision would say. Now, that's why I say the dates are important, because, you see, Daniel got this vision before the Medes and the Persians took over. And that's why he was willing to say, when he read the writing on the wall, no, your kingdom is found wanting, it's done for, God has waited, it's over. Because he had seen this vision before chapter 5 takes place. The third one, the leopard with wings. Well, I'll tell you, I think a picture is Alexander the Great and the Grecians. So it would correspond to the belly and thighs of bronze. This is interesting. There are four heads. And what's interesting about it is after Alexander the Great died, the Grecian kingdom was divided into four kingdoms, the four empires. And isn't it marvelous that here would be a beast to represent that with four heads? Over 100 years before Alexander the Great was ever born, God showed Daniel it would be divided into four kingdoms. Now, do you see the power of prophecy? In other words, as these details come true historically, we look at it and say, wow, God knew it. Wow, God knew it. And that's why when we come to future prophecy, you want to know something? God knows it just as well. And so every word and every phrase when we come to Revelation, when we come to Daniel 10, 11, and 12, every word is important. And then we come to the dreadful beast, the terrible beast it's called. I think it corresponds to the Roman Empire and the legs of iron, the teeth of iron. And it's interesting because the legs of iron, remember how they extend to the toes? And out of this terrible beast, the Roman Empire, 10 horns pop up. And later he will say, and these 10 horns are 10 kings. So somehow or another, a revived Roman Empire will come to power, and somehow or another, there's going to be 10 kings that will come to play. And when those 10 kings are in power, guess what? A little horn is going to pop up. That's the introduction of the Antichrist. Now, for the sake of time, we're going to move on. But this is the first time that Antichrist has been revealed. I hope you see his horn. I can see it because I know it's there. Now, let's take a little time. The final kingdom. Because the two unique things about chapter 7, one is the introduction of this little horn. How does the little horn come into play? And next, more information on the final kingdom. Remember, and Daniel said, it's an everlasting kingdom. It's brought in by the Ancient of Days or God the Father. It comes by the Son of Man, that's Christ. And every passage that you read concerning how Christ comes to power, and once he begins to rule and reign, there's no end to his kingdom, it corresponds exactly with the final kingdom that is there. Now we're going to come to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, Daniel again, 2 years later, Daniel sees another vision. And here's basically what the vision is. Here's this ram. Now remember, by the time he sees chapter 8, and he sees this ram come with two horns. Notice I don't think there's anything that represents Babylon here. I think this represents the Medes and the Persians. See how this is one large horn compared to the other horn? And it even gives the directions, and those directions would correspond perfectly with how the Medes and the Persians would come against Babylon. So that's another indicator that it's probably the Medes and the Persians. Then it talks about how that this while he's admiring this goat, here comes this goat that's got one horn. And I'm going to suggest to you that this he goat is none other than Alexander the Great. Because while with the Medes and the Persians, there were two horns, Darius and Cyrus. And the latter one that comes up, the horn that comes up, the big one, that's the last one, Cyrus. He will become the dominant king. This one has one notable horn. And as he's running around through nothing that he's done, that horn breaks off, four horns pop up. And then it says they're in all four directions. And then as he watches it, all of a sudden another horn, so we know that means another king's comes out of one of the four horns. And he says, that little horn appears. I think that's the Antichrist. I think it tells us how the Antichrist will come to power. Now, he even tells us how long, and I hope we get a chance to get into that. Now, I know you're worried, how am I going to conclude this in 10 minutes? And if you think you're worried, you ought to know how worried I am. Go to verse 15, chapter 8, verse 15. Maybe we'll tie this together. Look at this. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And this man now commands Gabriel. Now, I think Gabriel is one of the three archangels. I think the three, that there could be more, but we only know of three named in Scripture, are Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Lucifer fell. Whenever there was a battle, whether it's in the book of Daniel or in the book of Jude, remember, he contends for the body of Moses. Michael is fighting. In Revelation 12, Michael fights in the heavens against Satan and defeats him. But whenever there's an announcement made, Gabriel's the one that does the announcement. Who announced the birth of Christ? It's Gabriel. And so, whoever this man is, there's no name. Most commentaries say nothing about it. I'm going to suggest it's none other than the Lord Jesus. Because whoever this one is who appears like a man, he commands Gabriel. He's in charge of the archangels. Doesn't leave very many candidates, does it? And so I personally think why shouldn't Daniel see the Lord? Remember we talked about that in one of our earlier lessons. The other three Hebrew children saw the Lord when they were in the fiery furnace. So I personally think that he saw the Lord. And so the Lord says to Gabriel, all right, tell him the meaning of it. And then he tells it's going to be a time of the end. Now, with all that as a background, here we go. You see that chest of silver? And the bear raised up on one side with the three arms, or the three ribs, one side being the dominant one. Now you come to this ram. I think it's the Medes and the Persians. Because two kings are there, but one king is the dominant king. And it comes up last. And then, now why isn't there something corresponding to the head of gold? Because that kingdom is done for. That kingdom is gone. He doesn't need any interpretation on that. Then you come to this belly, and thighs of bronze. And the leopard with four heads and the four wings. I think that's Alexander the Great and the Grecians. And now, remember the goat, the big horn, the dominant horn, was broken off. That's Alexander the Great. When he was broken off, guess what? Four kings come up in his place. I mean, that's what history tells us. And so, do you see how those all relate together? Now, here's the story. When Alexander the Great was 22 years old, he had conquered the world. Matter of fact, he sat down and wept because there was nothing else for him to conquer. And since there was nothing else for him to conquer, for the next number of years, he would go around the world putting on parades, marching expeditions. And during one of those, he caught marsh fever and died. Not in a battle. But his horn was broken off exactly as the Bible said in advance. No king, no goat, no horn comes and conquers him. But once he falls, once it goes, his four generals divided the kingdom. But before they divided the kingdom, they did something very unusual. They went to his young son and said, you know what? Since your father is dead, you now rule the world. And the young son said, what would I do with the world? He mysteriously died. Someone beat him to death. I'm not sure, because I don't have the DNA, but I'm suspicious of the four generals. And so they now have the whole world at their hands. There are their names as history records them. And it's interesting because out of Syria, out of this one, the Bible actually talks about how the Antichrist will come to power. Now, we'll stop here for just a moment because I hope you say, I see the parallel between those. But go with me. Go with me now to chapter 8, verse 20. Now remember, this man, who I think is the Lord Jesus, has just told Gabriel, okay, make known to him the interpretation. Verse 19, and he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest having two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. Wow. Takes all the guesswork out of it, doesn't it? I mean, isn't that wonderful? Gabriel says, Daniel, here's who these kings are. So, in chapter 2, he says, you're the head of gold. Babylon, you're the head of gold. We know who that king is. I mean, there's no mistake. And that's why I say, yeah, the lion with the eagle's wings, that's got to be Babylon too. But now he comes and he says, all right, this goat, this ram with two horns, it's Mede and Persia. Now, look at verse 21. And the rough goat, he is the king of Greece. Can you believe how clear the Bible is? Now, here's what's incredible. That king had not been born, and it would be hundreds of years before that would come to pass. But he says, that's the king of Greece. Now, look at this. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now, that being broken, whereas four stood afore it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power, or we would probably read it this way, not in his lineage. In other words, the kings, the four kings that come up, they will not be related to Alexander the Great. And those four generals that came up and smote the child and ruled the kingdom, they were not related to Alexander the Great, exactly as the Bible says. That's Bible prophecy. I mean, isn't that wonderful to know that God could give Daniel all that in advance? Now, we need to come back. There are some critical things here, especially concerning the Antichrist, but go with me. Keep your finger in Daniel chapter 8, and let's go to Revelation chapter 17. In your notes, and for that purpose, I put them in there. I put a number of things that characterize the Antichrist. But when we come to chapter 17, look at verse 10. Here's what he says. There are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, now look at this phrase, and is out of the seventh and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, shall give their power and their strength unto the beast. Let's just stop there. There are seven kings. So let's back up before Babylon. And if we do, we would say Assyria, Egypt. Now we join, those rule before Daniel's day. Assyria, Egypt. Now we come to Daniel, and we'd say Babylon, Medes and the Persians, Alexander the Great and the Grecians. So he says, five are fallen. I mean, this agrees with history, doesn't it? It agrees with Daniel. Then it says this, five are fallen, one is right now. Now, when was Revelation 17 written? Well, let's just say roughly 100 A.D. Who was ruling in 100 A.D.? Rome. So that's why we know the head of gold. Daniel 2 says, you're the head of gold. The chest and arms of silver, the two parts of the Medes and the Persians. He says in chapter 8, it's the kings of the Medes and the Persians. God says it. We come to the belly and the thighs of bronze. He says it's the king of Greece. And then we don't know who the legs are until we get to Revelation 17. He says five are fallen, one is right now. That's got to be Rome. So we know who the legs are. We know who the beast with the iron teeth are. Then he says, okay, one is not yet come. That's got to be the toes. Now look at this. Here's what he says. He says, okay, that would make the seven. And when the seventh one comes, the beast will come out of the seventh. In other words, when those ten kings are in power, out of those ten kings will come this Antichrist. And it says he will only rule for a short period of time. The ten horns, these are ten kings, they've received no kingdom as yet, but they receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And so we know the time frame for this whole thing coming true. Our time is gone. I think there's both a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment, there's a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, that's the name he called himself. Antiochus the Magnificent One. But the Jews love to change his name and call him Epimenes. Okay? And the reason, because it changed it from the Magnificent One to the Mad One. And this guy, he comes out of the Syrian side, one of those horns that came up out of Alexander the Great. He, one of those breeds this monster, Antiochus Epiphanes. He comes, he forbids circumcision, he stops the temple worship services. He actually pollutes the altar in Israel by going in and slaughtering a pig, a swine, on the altar. And it stops. And it stopped for a number of years until a family by the name of the Maccabees. And there's a guy by the name of Judah Maccabees. He's known in history as the Hammer. He came in and beat and defeated Antiochus Epiphanes and his family. And came back and rededicated the temple. And that became known as Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights. And that's where that came from. All that is predicted by God in the book of Daniel, hundreds of years before it ever occurred. What is important for us? Number one, history is accurate. God foretold history accurately. Number two, the little horn, the one that pops out, that one is for our time. We're watching the 10 toes form right now in the revived Roman Empire. Out of that will come this little horn, this Antichrist, and he will begin his devilish opposition to God. We'll look at that further as you go to chapter 9, because chapter 9, the prophecy there is totally about this Antichrist one. Father, we thank you for your word. May it fasten us so much as we see the power of it and the prophecy of it. Father, may it fasten us so much that we want to study every phrase and every word that we might know you better. We thank you for your power to save and to keep. We thank you for your power to know the future as well as the past. And so we thank you for being our Savior through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.